The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so that they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." When they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We are now in the Gospel of John. If you recall, we've been working our way through Mark. We get back to Mark at the beginning of September. And so we leave the fast-paced narrative of Mark for John's more ponderous narrative. Again, John is one of those writers, you could say what he wants to say in a few sentences, but he takes a while, right? And he has Jesus take his time saying things. And so in John's gospel, this ponderous, sort of theologically thick testimony of Jesus, you get those instances where Jesus insists on the seed, the small seed, that gives great harvest. The small effort that nevertheless makes a powerful impact. This is John's way of saying that when we think about the kingdom of God, we shouldn't think in light of kingdom as, you could say, culture or society would have us think about kingdom. Powerful empire, armies, the whole works, trumpets, pageantry. No, in the Gospel of John, the king is the one who takes off his robe, ties a towel around his waist, and washes feet. It's not about scaling up the ladder of success, but coming down into the place of servanthood. And in today's reading, you get that through this story of the feeding of 5,000. And there's this underlying theme, though, that runs from our first reading to the gospel. And that is that sense of hunger, of need, and how God provides. How God is aware. Again, this is classic John's gospel, but also it's an old narrative, a narrative that is rooted in the Hebrew scriptures and continues throughout even to our day, of a people who wait upon the Lord. And then you find this Lord who meets the needs of his people. Now, there is a gap sometimes between need and the meeting of the need, right? How many of you have been there? Waiting on God, thinking, okay, God, you should be on my clock. This should be moving along, Lord. Can you give us a timeline? Can you give me an idea of when this is going to take place? And to be frank with you, many of us also sit with the deep disappointment of never getting there, of feeling abandoned, a sense of feeling like God just did not answer your prayer, so that the moment that you're passing through currently in your life is one of really tension between, okay, God, I love you, but I really need your help right now. Do you hear me? And so that our reading today want to affirm not only the experience of that ambiguity, but also the awareness of a God that sees our need, the God who comes to us, but the God who comes to us in a way that we least expect most of the time. And in this case, it happens to be a little boy with fish and bread. Not the best bread, but it's bread nonetheless. You get the sense, and if you were a baker, you were giving away this type of bread, because this type of bread was, again, not the best. It was always barley. You know, I mean, I don't know, how many of you have ever eaten barley loaves? You know, in the ancient Near Eastern world, this was the stuff you found at the three-day-old aisle. And maybe they gave it to you on the way out. Here, take these barley loaves. Barley loaves and fish. Now, picture this. It is the season for the Passover festival. Pilgrims came from all over the known world, both pilgrims who were Jewish, pilgrims who had converted to Judaism, and then there were seekers who were interested in finding out just a little bit more about what is going on in Jerusalem. Who is this God, this mighty God, that we've heard of through these communities that are out in the diaspora, living in outposts throughout the known world? And so the crowd that Jesus encounters is that crowd on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This is what most commentators will say. That not only did people follow Jesus because he did amazing miracles, but also Jesus happened to find himself on the road with a bunch of pilgrims. And he saw the large crowd coming to him. And he decides to ask Philip, how are we going to feed these people? I would have said, do we have to? I mean, are we charged with this? What's going on here? You know, do you know about some sort of budget line that we have in order to do this? And Philip says it's going to take six months to feed these people, and each one of them will not even get a small piece of bread. And Andrew finds a little boy with probably a small lunch. Probably a pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem as well. Here we go. But what is this among many? Andrew says. John drops these voices in his narrative because John knows that's probably what we would say. This is impossible, Jesus. Are you kidding me? Even with these sardines, which was the fish that most people could afford in that area. And the fisheries usually dealt with sardines. And what they did with sardines is they salted them. And so these were small sardines with barley loaves. Not the best meal, but it was something. And I think that's what John wants us to really grapple with, is there's that struggle within us that says, this is kind of an impossible task. What is Jesus up to? And John is quick to point out Jesus was planning something. He says that he knew what he was going to do, but he asked the question. And I think that that's an important piece in John's narrative, because Jesus is always asking questions in John's narrative. He wants dialogue. He wants us to engage in conversation with him. This is not the Lord who suddenly just cries down from the heavens, sends thunder, and all of a sudden, yes, this is the one who sent food flying from heaven, but this is also the Lord who engages with us in conversation. You know, in other words, and I don't know if you caught it, it's Jesus pointing out a great need. Like I said, I would have said, well, I don't know about this. I don't know that we're, you know, responsible for this. But Jesus seems to be saying, look up and be aware of what's around you. The seekers, those devoted, those on the way, those on a journey. But I don't think they expected was the sense of this call to meet their need. It would take wages. What are these fish and loaves for these folks? Again, hints at really the way that I think most of us would deal with a situation. We try to figure it out. We try to find a calculus that will help us anchor our sense of ambiguity and sense, you know, let's try to figure this out. And I think that's great. But then Jesus invites the disciples to go have people sit down. In John's classic narrative, there was grass there, so people were not sitting on rocks, but it was nice and comfy, and they were just about to fed, and they ate. And in the Greek, the Aramaic translation, the Greek translation, the Aramaic, it says they were satiated, they were full. These people ate their fill. And then Jesus instructs them, so that we don't lose any of this, gather 12 baskets. I remember as a kid thinking, wow, it must have been like a laundry basket, huge things. But they weren't. It was like a lunch sack. Jews would carry a lunch sack called a basket, where you put food for the journey. There was enough for the 12 to continue the journey, to serve, but also to be served, to care for and to be cared for. The sense that Jesus creates this miracle in order to care for those around us, but also for the disciples. Now, a lot of controversy around any miracle, right? Did this really happen? Did this really happen? How did this happen? And again, John's gospel, miracles happen. Jesus is at work. It's one more way of the gospel saying the presence of God is in the midst of God's creation at work in ways that can startle, that can surprise, that can invite us back to adoration and worship and love. So I don't know where you sit on miracles, but the gospel is insisting that this is the God who can provide. From the first reading to the psalm, I don't know if you cut that psalm, that line in the psalm, the eyes of all who wait upon you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. There's just this understanding that this God, more than anything, is aware of our need and is a God who is faithful to provide our needs. And then there's the God who uses very little for the sake of the neighbor. Very little. So that this is the God who can use an act of kindness, the small and unseen, to make an impact in someone's heart. Or who can take that struggle to develop patience in your life, and the little patience that you have, and you begin to practice with your neighbor, with your friends, with your family, and it begins to change you and transform you. It feeds you for the journey, the very little becoming very much. It is that kind word that comes flying out of your mouth in a situation where you could actually use other language, colorful language if you wanted, but you step back and you say, God, help me with this situation. Help me to be present to your goodness and grace. And rather than something that destroys Out of you flows life-giving words. It could be the small gesture of coming alongside someone you know is struggling, holding their hand, or being with them and saying, I will go to the hospital with you. I will sit with you. I know you love your grandkids, and I don't know how this situation is going to work itself out, but you can count on my prayers to be with you. Small gestures in the kingdom of God have deep and profound impact. More than anything, they transform us. I don't know what that little boy went home. I don't know what kind of story he told after that. I don't know. No one knows. John doesn't spend time with that. But the disciples probably walked away thinking, okay, here we go again. This is the Lord. This is the one who has come. The crowd certainly saw it. And what did they try to do? They tried to make Jesus the king. And again, it's not about the glory, it's not about the power, it's not about the majesty for Jesus. Again, we've talked about this, it's not about being heroic, it's about being helpful. About stepping into those spaces where God equips us to be helpful. This coming through John's gospel, and I think it's a call for us to think, what can I give? Where is God calling me to give? Where in my life and what circles do I move in where just a small smidgen of presence might just actually change a situation, or attention to this detail, or simply sitting across again someone you've sat across for many years and just saying, no, I love you. I don't think I could have gotten through this without you. Or being the one who says that, being the one who receives that. The miracle is the transformation of our hearts to reflect the potential of God's goodness to everyone when we open ourselves and say, yes, it's not much, but Lord, in your hands, do what you want to do. And again, it's very simple. It's not changing the entire political landscape. You don't have the key to suddenly turn everything, to turn the storms away. But you can be the kind of person that in the midst of storm commits to be light, truth, and grace, kindness, and mercy. And then that small step, God opens up a world because the world is flowing and coming and searching, and Jesus sees their need and he opens our hearts to say, what can we do? How can we be? Remember, we've talked about church happening to people or church happening for people. Being disciples whose lives happen for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the neighbor in a way where we walk away in marvel and saying, the very little we had made such a deep impact. This happened to me the other day, and I shared this with at our study. so I'm going to admit it. I go to Popeye's Chicken. I was in the line in the drive-thru for Popeye's Chicken one time. I love the red beans and rice. They're actually very delicious. I got to the drive-up window to pay, and the clerk reminded me and just said to me, the person in front of you just paid for your food. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, right. So I was just, wow, this is great. You know, I got two sons. They like to order stuff, right? It's just not beans and rice for them. It's also for me. It was just an amazing gesture that reminded me in the midst of a really social, cultural, political context where it's everyone for themselves or there is a message of being mean, kindness all of a sudden shows up in this way. And I'm just like, really? I said. And I drove off and my sons are like, Dad, what are you doing? You're supposed to pay for the person behind you now. I said, I'll do it next time, I promise. But it's that small gesture of kindness that is like light in the midst of darkness, like a cold glass of water in the heat of a summer day. It's like forgiveness that releases people to say, now we can visit grandma and grandpa because we actually talked about the hard things that have been keeping us apart. It's asking forgiveness across the dining room table. Now we can move forward. It's not easy, but we can do it. It's about those small gestures that open up the way of the kingdom and in the process, expand our hearts to discover what God can do with the very little we bring. Amen.